last time we got down in about verse 7 of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And in that verse 7, just to get our thoughts together, we're still in the introduction of the letter. And Paul is addressing the church at Rome. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the grace of God and the prayer for grace, and that in Paul's letters we see that in just about everyone. That Paul says grace unto you and the other apostles as well. And the weighty matter and how that we all need that grace of God day by day. If people are going to be saved, they're going to be saved by the working of the grace of God through the church. If we're going to be able to live established and be a light, a witness, and a help to them that are in darkness, it's going to be by the grace of God. Knowing this, that there's no strength of ourselves. There's no ability of ourselves to be a spiritual witness and help to them that sit in darkness. That's all given by the power, by the working of God, and the grace of God is necessary. His power working within us. And remember that definition of grace, the divine influence of God upon the heart, its reflection in the outward life. So that the necessity of grace in the lives of the church and the elect of God, it's necessary. And you know, Paul praying grace to you, may grace abound unto you, and you see it over and over again, said many different ways. But that the prayer would be that the grace of God would be with the church, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 5 of Romans, we read this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace that he's speaking of here, being justified in Jesus, being declared to be righteous, declared to be right through the sacrifice of Jesus, we're no longer at war, so to speak, with God. God is no longer angry with us for our sin and for our rebellion, but in and through the working and sacrifice of Jesus, we now have peace between us and God. God is no longer, and I don't want to say out for judgment as if God is out to bring us down all the time. If that were the case, there would be no salvation for anyone. But God, long-suffering and merciful. But still, we were separated from God because of our sins. And in Jesus Christ, we have peace. But as well, there's another peace in the lives of the church. And you got to remember, in this day that they were living in, they were seeking these places. Many of these churches you see in the New Testament, they didn't have a building like we have, with a sign that said the Church of Rome, where people would gather. The majority of these places met in people's houses and in people's barns and in people's buildings, and they met in secret, and they were hidden because the government and others were out to destroy, to kill, to murder, to throw in prison, and to bring an end to the church. So, you know, there was a lot to fear. When you gathered in on Sunday morning, as we do, if there was a chance that, well, if they find out we're here, they're coming to carry us away, and they might kill the preacher, and they might kill the deacons, and they might throw us in prison, that'd be a great cause to fear, wouldn't you say? So, when Paul says peace to you, where's the peace at when that's the way that you have to gather with the church? The Bible says this. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So here, the implication is towards the judgment of God, that we don't have to fear the judgment of God because of the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has redeemed us, and what a perfect love that God has for those that he has saved. That he gave his son's life for them. And when we were yet enemies, he drew us out. He changed us. He established us. He's continuing that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And you can know this and have peace in the fact that we're in God's hand. That God is in control, and the government cannot do anything outside God allow them to do so. Now that doesn't mean that they won't. They did in this day. They crucified Peter upside down. The government took Paul's head off, and they tried to stamp out the church the best they could. But all the things that went on, and all the persecution and all the martyrs that they created caused the gospel to spread more and more. But they were all in God's hands at all times. And as Paul's day of execution drew near, he could say, I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've done what God has laid out for me to do. And I'm ready to go and be with the Lord and receive a crown. So that there was no fear of the judgment that he was going to face in this world or of that that was yet to come. So the peace of God, knowing that God began a work in us and will continue it, as you've already heard, do we not have peace knowing that God began this work and God's going to continue it? So all of the, however you might want to say, all of the chance of this life laid aside, God's in control of these things. And to lay hold of that and be established of that can bring great peace. That no longer do we have to fear or dread or be it doubt or worry, but we have peace. Knowing that we are in the hand of Almighty God and that He's in control of all things. So in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul says, notice the way this says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. So when Paul thanks God, his thanks go unto God through Jesus. We can't even thank God for His goodness and His mercy outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't even give thanks how He's blessed us in this world, because all that we do of ourselves is corrupted by our own sinful nature. And in order to even thank God for His goodness, must be done through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. So unto God be glory in the church through Jesus, by Jesus Christ. There's no way to glorify God outside of coming to God through Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, giving thanks always, but we have to give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. So that, what can we do outside of Christ? What hope is there outside of Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So by Him, therefore, by Jesus, by the one that was offered outside the camp, His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, by Him let us offer praise and thanks unto God. So when I come to God to offer anything to Him, whether I'm going to thank Him for what He's done, I'm going to praise His name for His redemption, I'm going to thank Him for what He's provided me, whatever that I come to the house of God and offer to Him, I have to offer it through Jesus Christ. There was an altar at the temple in Jerusalem, and all the burnt offerings that were offered to God, they were laid on that altar. I couldn't make an altar at home and offer it to God. Even if I intended it to be that way, even if in my heart I desired that this is going to be offered to God, I couldn't burn it at my house and God accepted. God provided them an altar where their offerings could be burned and be accepted by God. Jesus is our altar. As I come to God seeking His acceptance, for God to even accept my thanks, it must come through Jesus Christ. That's why a lost world, they can't approach this God. This is how holy and perfect and pure that this God is. This is how righteous, that's equitable, and how that He cannot accept sin of any manner, that no person can give His name glory except Jesus Christ and through His sacrifice. Because we're sinners. Because we failed. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The offerings given to God are acceptable through Jesus. We are acceptable unto God through Jesus. To ever think that I've done something this week and I'm going to come and God's going to accept me based on what I've done, That's incorrect thinking. We come through Jesus. We pray through Jesus. We thank God through Jesus. We beseech God and make our requests known unto God through Jesus. We praise God through Jesus and through His sacrifice. And outside of the sacrifice of the Son of God, we can't even say thank You, Lord, for what You've done and given me in this life. It's unacceptable, offered from any other altar than Jesus. Now that's the way God set it up. That's the way it is. That's how sinful and corrupt that we are. That's how pure and holy that God is. He can't accept what we offer of our own self, only through Jesus. So, through Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul's thanking God that the church at Rome, their faith. So how would you see, how would you know about their faith? Faith today, when you hear about faith in our carnal-minded religious world, you're thinking, and what most people think of, something invisible, something you can't see, something you can't judge or determine. You don't know my heart. That's saying you can't see my faith. I believe God in my heart. I believe this and that and the other. That's the way our world views faith. So if that's what he's speaking of, then what's being talked about in the world if it's something that is not manifested outwardly? Some of my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures regarding this topic in Mark chapter 2. And this is very familiar. That man sick of the palsy, the four men that carry him, they bring him to Jesus. They can't get into the door. There's too many people. They take him up on the roof and they tear the roof open and they lowered him down in there. We've all heard that before. This is what the Bible says in verse 5. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. So they believed. They believed that Jesus was able to do the work that this man needed done to be whole. They believed he was the only one that was able to do that work. Now, you couldn't see that belief. But you know what that belief led them to do? It led them to do whatever it would take to get this man before the Lord Jesus. And their faith, what was in their heart, was manifested in their actions that they carried out with this man. So, and I believe that that is supported and backed up by everything you see in the Bible. We could look in Hebrews 11 at example after example of the called out through the Old Testament and see that they had faith and it was manifested in what they did. Right. Abraham simply saying, God, I believe you're going to bless me. But him staying in his home country, that ain't going to cut it, is it? So saying, I believe in God, and saying I've been saved, and saying that I'm right with God, that's not good enough either. But faith in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament is manifested in the life. Because those four men believed in Jesus and in His power and in His ability, they done whatever it took to get the man before the Lord. The church at Rome, because they believed in God, because they had faith, their lives were lived in such a manner that the whole world was talking about these believers of Jesus down in Rome. Now, in what manner that was, I can't say for sure. But we've already spoke about the persecution and the martyrdom that was going on in this time, and probably in Rome and Jerusalem most of all. But through the persecution, through the hatred, through the mocking, these folks were walking according to the rule of God and had lives that were so different, so radically different, and so steadfast and unmovable that the world was talking about how different that these people were in Jesus Christ. Their lives and the way they lived and their steadfastness to the Lord and the Word of God had caused others to take notice of what they had in their heart. Now, wouldn't you say that that's the will of God for the church today? He says in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the true, living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here's the Thessalonians. We've got example of what happened to them. Here was a place and a people in Thessalonica that were entrenched in idolatry, that worshiped all manner of strange gods, that lived in a manner that no doubt was sinful, but now their faith's being spoken of throughout the whole world. You know why? They themselves shew us. So Paul says, you know what they're telling me? They're telling me about how the gospel was preached to you and how God changed you, brought you out of idolatry, and no longer do you serve idols, but today you're serving the true and the living God. Your life is evidence, and it's spoken of through the whole world. God would desire, I believe here is the work that God began and is continuing, that our lives would reflect the light and the power and the desire of God unto a world that's round about us. That the change that God made in our heart would be manifested in the outward life so that folks would say, would you look at how different he is? I knew him. I know how he was. Boy, God's made a change in his life. And today, he's nothing like he used to be. But today, he's serving God and doing things that he would have never done otherwise. Now see, God's still getting the glory. The glory is to God for his work and change that he made in these lives. But God's getting glory through the lives of those that he's changed. And the knowledge of God is going out from those that he's changed unto a world that's lost and undone. So that the church today, that we might be a place that the world, that Madison County, that at the very least, I would think Spring Creek community could say those people are different. Now, is it always going to be good? It's not always going to be good. It's not always going to be favorable. But that we could be, by the working of God, an example of what's truly acceptable unto God. You know who hated the church the most here? The Jews, the religious. They're the ones that hated those that were made different by God the most. I believe you'll see that today. You know who's going to hate liberty the most? People in other churches that are not saved. That's the truth. Now you just chew on that and think on it. But the greatest resistance comes from the followers of the false prophet and false religion, and them that are unchanged. But that our lives, through the grace of God, might be reflected throughout the whole world. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So, Paul's saying, God's my witness. This is true. You could say it like that. This is true, what I'm telling you, that I always, without ceasing, uninterrupted or without omission, make mention of you, recollection or recital of you in my prayers. So Paul is praying for the church. Paul's praying for the church at Rome. I believe Paul's praying for many churches. But you know, is that important? Is it important to pray? Is it necessary to pray? I believe with all my heart that God's in control no matter what. And I believe Paul believed that. That does not excuse me from praying. Paul, without ceasing, without omission, and without uninterrupted, made mention of the church at Rome in his prayers. So let's look in a few places. What's Paul praying for at the church? Well, we've got some examples specifically in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, whom He raised from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So Paul's praying here, and his prayer is that God would give them the Spirit and open their understanding. And really, to sum it up, and really to do it no justice at all, what we just read, but that they might have a better, more perfect, more complete understanding of the marvelous working of God in their salvation. That God, by the Spirit, would open their understanding and help them to know and be established in the work that God's done for them and the marvelous power that God has to continue the work, I believe you could say, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, Paul's praying again. He's on his knees, and he's praying that God, by the Spirit, would help them to grow in the understanding of the love of God, the love of Christ, the salvation, and the marvelous depths of the plan of God. I think a lot of times we know it in our mind. We already know what God has done. We already know about the love of God. And that sort of thinking will lead me to a place that I'm unable to grow because I've already attained and I already know. Yeah. I've got no doubt that this church at Ephesus was a very spiritual-minded church because the depths of what God wrote them through Paul is astounding to me. And yet the prayer of Paul was that they might continue to grow. So I believe this. We've got two examples in Ephesians. What ought we to pray for the church? We ought to pray that we all might grow. That God would continue to work in us more and more. That by the grace of God we could all grow and be established. And you know, we've heard about growing. What do you think to grow means? I mean, spiritually speaking, if we say we're going to grow, what does that mean? I believe more faith. I believe you could say that steadfast and unmovable. That God, through the understanding of His Word, and there is growing. You want your life to be more like the Son of God. Growing by His grace in the knowledge of the Word is the way to do that. You want to have a greater faith? Growing by the grace of God and His Word will help our faith to grow. Would you like to be able to stand the test and have peace down in your heart? growing by the grace of God in the knowledge of His Word is the way that happens. So what ought we to pray? God, by Your Spirit, open our hearts and help us all to grow in understanding. That we might, and you know, I realize we're all flesh. And me standing up here talking about the Bible is not interesting to your flesh in the least bit. We've got that warfare. We've got that fight. That's why, you know, you've heard it before. That's why we can watch 3.5 hours of the Titanic and never go to the bathroom and never go to sleep. That's because to my flesh, that's interesting. It's entertaining to my flesh. But you know what I found? I found for me, I found that I can pick this up and I get tired of reading this quicker than I do anything else. And it's the same way at the house of God. We've got a battle to fight. Our minds wander. Even if we don't go to sleep, we look, but we're not home. And the Word of God goes over our head, and we don't know what's being said. And I fight the battle too. We all fight that same battle. You know what we need? The grace of God. We need God's grace to open our understanding and to quicken our mind and heart and help us to hear that we might grow. That I could hear something today that could help me to grow and that I might be more established. That's the word we're going to see in just a minute. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So again, he's praying for the church at Philippi now, and his prayer is that they may grow again, grow, that their knowledge and understanding, and now listen to this, that your love may abound. So how's my love for the brethren and for the lost man, how's that going to abound? By, in the knowledge and in judgment. That I might grow in the Word of God and in the understanding of the Word. That I might be more knowledgeable, not of wives' tales, not of, well, I think, not of, well, I feel like, but that I might know what the Bible says. That I might know why the Bible's worded like it's worded. And that I might be able to explain to somebody, I believe this because the Bible says this. And this is what that means. A lot of people can quote a verse. Very few can tell you what it means. And what you hear most of the time is incorrect. It's out of context. It's very carnal. It's centered around the flesh, and it fits whatever narrative they're trying to push. Well, we, the church of the living God, ought to know the Word that we may approve things that are excellent. So there's going to be judgment. This is discernment. That's what he's saying. That we might approve, and you think of approval. USDA puts their stamp of approval on meat. It meets their standards. Well, that the church might approve the things that are right. You know how we're going to approve things that are excellent? By having discernment. Now, how am I going to be able to discern? By the Spirit of God, by knowledge of His Word. Not by emotions. If you judge by emotions, and if you judge by feelings, and if you judge by relationships, your judgment will always be skewed. But if I know the Word of God, if I know what God says, and I say, okay, does that match what the Bible says, my judgment will be sound. The church ought to be able to discern from that things that are excellent and from things that are false. And I'm just going to say that that's missing a lot of times. Junk can go on at a service and most people don't even know. They can't tell the difference. They're lacking in spiritual discernment. Well, you know a way we can grow in discernment? Wouldn't you like to know the difference between real and false? If you don't, if you run a gas station and you don't have a means to tell the difference, you might wind up with a drawer full of fake 20s, right? Well, if we don't know the difference, we're going to be duped and believe something that's not true. If we're not established in the Word of God, so Paul's praying for the church that they might grow. One more place and I'll stop. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. So how we've got love abounding, we've got faith being spoken of through the whole world, we've got here strengthened to be able to stand, we've got here the walking worthy of the calling. How's all this done? Paul's praying for one thing in every place, that they might grow in knowledge and spiritual understanding of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. Do you reckon I ought to pray that for me? I believe I ought to have a desire to grow in real spiritual understanding and in knowledge of the Word of God. And we ought to pray that for the brethren as well. If Paul the Apostle, who traveled and went all over preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, thought it was necessary. Now we looked at the church at Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, and here the church in Colossae. That's four. He prayed for all of those without ceasing that they might grow. Should we not pray for the brethren? There's no place to get off the hook here. Well, there's really no need to pray. Well, it don't do any good to pray. Well, I don't think it's necessary to pray. Paul the Apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ, they both prayed. They both thought it was necessary to pray and to pray for the brethren, the church of the living God. Paul's desire, I believe, for his growth and for the growth of everybody in the church. That ought to be our desire. The church might grow, and that as a unit, we all might become stronger in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, back to Romans. Your faith is spoken up through the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. We'll stop right there. That's a good place to stop. So, I lied. One more place. In Romans chapter 15. So the prayer for the church. But Paul asks for prayer as well. And we'll just look in two places and we'll be very quick. 15, verse number 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So Paul asked the church at Rome, would you pray for me that God could work and deliver me and bring me to complete His will? Now that's what Paul's asking for. He asks again in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And there's other places we could look. But Paul desired the prayers of the church as well. Paul requested that the church would pray for him, that the grace of God could strengthen and help him in this world. Now, don't let the devil, and it's the devil, don't let him lie to you and say there's no need to pray to God. There's no need to pray for the church. There's no need to pray for the brethren. There's no need for me to pray whatsoever. Don't believe that. That's a lie. Paul ceased not to make mention of them in their prayers. And God help us to pray. And I believe this first and foremost, for the church, for the brethren, and for the gospel, that the working of God might be performed in all of us, that we all might grow. Anything on your heart you'd like to say, mention, add? Thank you for